You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Seat. And I'll say again, welcome to Bell Road Church. Good to see all of you. If you're here for the first time, glad that you've joined us. My name's Tyrone, and I'm the pastor here, and we are going to dive into Acts chapter 9 and pick up right where we left off last week. I want to start with this question. I'm curious to know, how would you answer this question? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's probably a good question for us to wrestle with, as you know, we're in a room that, you know, most of us would call ourselves Christians, right? What does it really mean to be a Christian? If someone was to ask you, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? What would you say to them? How would you define what it means to be a Christian? Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to address that here today, and of course, God's word gives us some great indicators of what it means. And I love this book, man. I love reading through the stories of this book. And God pretty clearly lays out what it means to be a follower of him. And so we're going to go to this story in Acts chapter 9. You can turn there, get there in just a moment, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. This is such a fun journey we're on, because Acts is just, it's a great book about the birth of the church, but I think it's important for us to understand it's not just a history book. This book really is a guidebook for how we can actually be as a church, how we can operate today as a church, and how we can live as the followers of Jesus. I mean, we see these people in this book that are like full of the Holy Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. People's lives are being changed as they go forth with the message of the gospel. And it's just awesome to read all these stories. And so we're continuing this journey of seeing how this unfolds. And these people, man, they're pretty serious about following Jesus. You kind of get that impression when you read through the book of Acts. Like, this mattered to them. And so they would take the gospel everywhere they went. So we're in the middle of the church being scattered all across the region. They're still preaching the gospel of Jesus, taking the good news of Jesus. And some receive the message, but some reject the message. They don't want anything to do with the message. And that's obviously still the case today. People are free to accept or reject the message. Now, we've been looking at this guy named Saul. Saul was one of those guys who was very anti the gospel of Jesus. Like, he was persecuting the church. Anyone who preached Jesus, who believed that Jesus actually was the Messiah and rose from the dead, he was like, nah, he couldn't stand them. So he was throwing them in prison. He was even killing them. And so he was on the way up north to the city called Damascus. He was going to go persecute Christians up there. And it was on that road that he had this encounter with Jesus that radically changed his life. And so he becomes like this believer in Jesus. He was like anti-Jesus, and now he's believer in Jesus. He was like the church's public enemy number one, and now he's like the number one promoter of the church. It's this radical life change that happens with Saul. And so we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week. We're going to find out, what does Saul do next? So he becomes a believer in Jesus, but then what are his next steps? And I think there's some key things that you and I can learn from Saul on what he did next and how he handled this life. Well, after this life-changing encounter, he goes into town, into Damascus. He's blind from this encounter with Jesus. He's left blind, and so he's hanging out for 3 days. He doesn't eat, so literally he's fasting. I'm sure he's praying. He's processing, like, what do I do with this? Like, I've been, like, my whole life has been centered around persecuting Christians. Now I actually believe he's real. I'm sure he's praying and processing all of this. Meanwhile, while that's happening, God is speaking to Ananias, and he's speaking to Ananias through a vision. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. I want you to go connect with Saul. And Ananias is like, I've heard of this guy. He doesn't like people like me. He actually wants to kill us. And so, you sure about this guy? I don't think I should go talk to this guy. But God's like, no, I've called him to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. I want you to go and pray for him and connect with him. And so Ananias shows us really a good example. He's still a little bit scared, but he still obeys God. And so he goes and connects with Saul. And I love this encounter. He prays over Saul. Saul's filled with the Spirit. He's healed. The scales fall off his eyes. He can finally see. So it's this great moment that Ananias has with Saul. And then after that, Saul gets baptized in water. So all the Christians see this, like, this guy's going public with his faith. He's getting baptized in water. Wow, this is pretty cool. This is probably odd for them to see, but also very cool at the same time. But then, what does Saul do? What were his next steps? So we're going to read this in Acts chapter 9. And by the way, I think a really important prayer that you and I should pray on a regular basis is this. Lord, what do you want me to do next? I think it's just a good regular prayer to pray every day in every season of our life. Lord, what is it that you want me to do next? And I think God just loves to respond to that prayer. So let's look at what Saul does next. Acts chapter 9, we're going to go to verse number 19. Second half of verse 19, which we would call 19b, says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So when public enemy of the church, the number one public enemy of the church gets saved, yeah, the church is going to go through a time of peace. So that's a good season for the church is in right here, right? Time of peace. They continue to grow. The Holy Spirit continues to move, encourage people. They're living in this fear and awe of who God is. I love this. What a great story. Why don't we go ahead and just pause right here and let's pray again. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and through this story. And Lord, that you would illuminate that which we need to apply to our life today. Lord, I'd ask that all of us would receive this with humility and hunger. Lord, we'd have this deep desire just to grow, to know more about you and to be closer to you and to be people who really do put you at the center, the forefront of our life. Lord, I'm praying that all of us would be people who are radically committed to you and we serve you and follow you all the days of our life. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of fads that happen in the world today. Lots of fun ones, lots of odd ones, lots of interesting ones. I was thinking back to the fad of the mullet from the 80s. Anybody remember that? The mullet fad from the 80s? Anybody have a mullet like me? I did. I had a mullet in the back. Man, I permed my mullet. That's how cool my mullet was back in the 80s. Remember that fad called Garbage Pail Kids? Some of you might remember that. That was the weirdest thing. Like, why on earth would you collect and trade Garbage Pail Kids? That was just one of those odd fads. But, you know, go back to the 70s. Some of you might remember earth shoes and platform shoes. I'd never heard of earth shoes. I didn't know about this. I was a little bit young then. But that was a big fad. Or even before that, some of you might remember the fad called the twist, made famous by Chubby Checker, right? The twist. Come on, baby. Let's do the twist, right? Lots of fads we can talk about. Remember the fad of MySpace? And Napster, these two online fads. Napster's gone, I'm pretty sure, but MySpace, I still check my MySpace every once in a while. I still have the same six friends that I did years ago, just to check to see if it's still there, and it is. It's kind of weird, but definitely was a fad that came and went, right? Remember the those movie fads of High School Musical and Napoleon Dynamite. I could not stand the High School Musical movie. I had to watch it because it was all the rage with all, you know, all these teenagers and middle schoolers. And so I watched it. I'm like, this is horrible. I actually kind of enjoyed Napoleon Dynamite, though. That was a good fad, although it was a fad that came and went. Remember planking? Anybody get into planking? Or T-bowing? Okay, whatever happened to T-bowing? Don't do that much anymore. Dabbing? Dabbing, that was a big fad. Some people, especially little kids, they still love to do the dab, right? Okay. Or wristbands are fads sometimes. Remember Live Strong? Okay, that kind of came and went for various reasons. But then there was the WWJD. Okay, that was a fad that lasted a long time. Remember that? Who would Jesus date? People wore that for a lot of years. But one of the things that's always bothered me is when following Jesus appears to be a fad in people's lives. It's always really kind of broke my heart. Where people, like, they're really on fire for Jesus, they really believe in him wholeheartedly, and then it kind of fades away and they kind of drift away, and it's like, what happened? And it seemed like it was just a fad. And maybe some people spoke that over you when you first committed your life to Jesus. Maybe some people said, oh, it's a fad, it'll wear off. You know, I've heard people say that. It'll wear off, it's just a fad, you know, you'll get over it. But when it actually happens, man, it really breaks my heart. Why is it that some people just seem to fade away? And why is it that other people, it seems like they don't even waver in their faith. They don't even struggle. Now, let's be real, we all waver. We all experience times, seasons of doubt. It happens to all of us, but there's some that it doesn't seem to ever happen to. And they just are committed, you know, to Jesus for life. And that's good. I love that. But then, again, there's these other people that it's almost like it's just a fad and it kind of slowly fades away. I've had many friends that I've watched that take place too. You probably have as well. Think of a friend way back in high school where him and I were talking once, hanging out. I remember him sharing with me this encounter he had with Jesus, and he was explaining how Jesus really spoke to him and called him to be a pastor, and so he was pursuing ministry, and I'm like, wow, that's cool. I mean, I don't feel like God's ever really spoke to me like that, and so I was intently listening to this guy, and I thought, this is super cool, and I remember him encouraging me, like, Tyrone, if God ever speaks to you, man, make sure you listen. Because it's so worth it. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I definitely will. I hope it doesn't call me to be a pastor. I remember thinking that. But I will, man. I want God to speak to me. That'd be super cool for God to speak to me like that. He's a really cool friend that I really admired and looked up to. But to this day, he's not in church. And somehow he kind of drifted away. I don't know if he even believes in God anymore. Another friend, I remember when I was in college, he was in high school. He was this kid that was on fire for Jesus. And totally loved Jesus. I remember him praying for someone. They got healed. It was like this instantaneous healing. It was a super cool thing that took place. This kid, he came from an amazing family, but eventually over time, he kind of drifted away from Jesus, and to this day, he wants nothing to do with Jesus and nothing to do with the church. And I think about friends like that, and I'm like, oh man, they're missing out on so much. I wish that they would have made it. Why didn't they make it? And you know, there's so many stories that I could share, that you could share. But for whatever reason, this seems to happen to some people. And the reasons could be as different as, you know, the individuals themselves, right? Lots of reasons. But you know what sometimes really breaks my heart even more is those people that say they believe in Jesus, but it doesn't really seem to affect their life. Yeah, they would call themselves a Christian, but it doesn't change how they live. Maybe the only thing different between them and someone who wouldn't claim to be Christian is just the fact that they go to church. I've even heard some people that aren't Christians say, why would I become a Christian? The people I know that say they're Christians, the only thing different between me and them is they go to church on Sunday, but I just sleep in. I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather watch football on Sunday morning than have to go to church, you know? And so they say there's not much difference. And so that's one of those things that I've always, like, it's always broke my heart. Why would people say, I believe in Jesus, but then they don't really want to follow Jesus? It's like they like the idea of Jesus forgiving them, and they like the assurance of going to heaven, but they don't really want to commit to following Jesus. It's like they're a fan of Jesus, but they don't want to be a follower of Jesus. And there's a big difference, right? We can be a fan of him and his forgiveness and what he gives to me, and I'm going to heaven, but I don't really want to commit to following you, Jesus. That's a little bit too much. That's for those radical, crazy, super Christian people, not me. And we kind of settle for just being a fan. So where are you at in that? Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus. So we're looking at Saul. We get this snapshot of Saul, and we get to see how he begins his relationship with God, how he begins this Christian life, and we get to see what his next steps are, and we really get to watch his life unfold, and we can see in Saul's life, is he going to be a follower of Jesus for the rest of his life, or is this going to be some fad? Is it going to fade away? Is he going to be one of those guys that he just, you know, just loved the encounter and loved, you know, connect with Jesus, but then he's just going to kind of go back to his, you know, just kind of do his own thing, or is he going to fully commit his life to Jesus? So we get to see his next steps. Not just like what he does for the rest of his life, but in this chapter right here, what we just read, we see some very specific next steps that Paul does. And again, I think we can learn some things from Paul. Saul, same dude, remember, okay? Saul later on in a couple chapters is called Paul. Okay, so forgive me if I keep going back and forth, but same dude. So verse 19, we get our first clue there. We read that first. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So that's what he started by doing, just hanging out with the disciples. I'm sure he's having conversations, studying the word. He's talking with them. I believe in Jesus now. They're hitting back all these prophecies that they've studied all of their life. And Saul is seeing like, wow, Jesus fulfilled all these things. And so he's spending days with the disciples, which again, that had to be awkward at first for the disciples, right? Like, this guy came to kill us, and now he's like one of us. You know, I'd be thinking like, hey, this is a trap, guys. Like, he's just trying to get in with us, and then he's gonna take us out, right? You know, so I'm sure there's some awkwardness. Thankfully, God speaks to Ananias, though he was hesitant. I'm sure God used Ananias to build a bridge between Saul and the church and the believers there, right? And so he's hanging out with them. He's spending time with them. Then he starts preaching in the synagogues, which is the Jewish church. Like, he does that immediately, and he starts talking about his faith in Jesus, and it causes them to like wonder what's going on. Like, what's this guy came to like persecute these believers in Jesus, and now he's one of them. And so, verse 22 it says, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Saul is literally proving to them Jesus is who he said he was, that he was the Messiah. That's what Christ literally means, that he was the Messiah. Now think about this. Saul was a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he was one of these guys that knew all the laws. He knew all the traditions. He knew the Old Testament. He would have had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, the Pentateuch. He would have had it all memorized. He knew all the prophecies about the coming Messiah. Now he has this encounter with the Messiah. And so now he's going back and looking out over the stuff with like new eyes, like, and I'm sure this is amazing for him, is he's seeing Jesus is fulfilling all this stuff. And so now that he's seeing all this in light of Jesus fulfilling these, he's going to the Jewish church, into the synagogue, and he's saying, guys, I can prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he literally is doing that. He is proving to these Jews that Jesus really is the Messiah. And one of the things we learn from this season of Saul's life is that you and I, we don't have to waste any time before we start sharing about our faith. In fact, you don't have to have all the answers. Okay, Saul had a benefit that many of us don't have. He'd been studying the Old Testament. He knew all those prophecies. Okay, he knew the Old Testament way better than any of us in this room. Okay, so he had that going for him. You know, sometimes we feel like, I don't have all the answers. I'm not smart enough. But if you've had an encounter with Jesus, if he's changed your life, you can share that. And that, by the way, is the greatest story you can share for the rest of your life. You don't have to have all the answers. You can just talk about how real Jesus is, what he's done for you in your life. Just share. And so I love that Saul's just doing this. He just gets right to it. Okay, he's not going off and planting churches yet. He's not traveling the world as a missionary. But right where he's at, he's just sharing his faith. And then it says in verse 23, it says, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him." Couple things that we see here in this verse. Two things we see. First of all, Saul is now on the other side of persecution. Pretty interesting place for him to be in, right? Man, if some of us were in that moment, we probably would have been thinking like, hey, how's it feel, Saul? Huh? Welcome to our side, huh? Yeah. Yeah, good luck with that persecution now. I'll just let you be for a little bit so you can enjoy what we've been experiencing. We probably would have thought that at least, but thankfully the believers there, they accepted him, they welcomed him. But it's interesting to note that he's now on the other side of persecution, and it didn't take long The second thing we see in that one verse is it says, after many days. Well, many days actually means 3 years. We learn that from Galatians 1. Okay, Paul fills in the blanks in Galatians 1. He actually spent 3 years north of Damascus in Arabia, where he's studying, he's preaching Jesus, but he's studying and he's spending time seeking Jesus, and he's really spending time in the presence of God. Essentially, Saul is taking time to grow. He's not just moving on with his life. He's really learning and helping himself grow in this newfound faith that he has. And as he begins to proclaim Jesus, he's so convincing, it says that he proved that Jesus was the Christ. So how do all these Jews respond? Well, it seems that some do believe, but most don't. And they're so angry with him that, what do they want to do? They want to kill him. And so the Jews, even though he's proving, this is interesting, he's proving that Jesus is the Messiah, they are so mad that he's doing this that their response is, we're going to kill you. This is what you call religiosity. This is what you call people that are stuck in their ways, that are stuck in tradition. This is what religion does to us. He's messing up their tradition and their religion. They want, even though that they're seeing God has come to restore their relationship, God has come to save and to set them free, they want nothing to do with it. So they want to keep doing what they've been doing, which is kind of scary. So they want to kill Saul. Saul learns of the plan. So this is where we get the famous story where the Christians have to help him escape. So they lower him in a basket through the wall, and then he jets on down south to Jerusalem. So he shows up to Jerusalem, finds all the disciples, finds the church there, and says, hey guys, what's up? I'm a disciple now. And they're like, no, you're not. And it says they're scared of him, right? Like, you know, and think about it, it's been 3 years, but they're still scared of him. Like, we have not forgotten what you've done to us. Okay, you've thrown many of my family, my friends in prison, and the church is scattered across the region because of you, and you want to come and convince us that you actually believe in Jesus and you're a disciple of him now? Yeah, right. And they're scared of him. But thankfully, this guy named Barnabas goes up to Saul and takes Saul under his wing. Connects with Saul, and then he brings Saul to the church leaders, the apostles, and he says, hey guys, I can vouch for this guy. Saul had an encounter with Jesus. He has been proclaiming Jesus for the last several years up in Damascus, in that region up there. He is one of us now. And I often think to myself, what would have happened to Saul if Barnabas hadn't believed in him? You ever wonder that? What would have happened to Saul? Where would he have gone? What would have transpired in his life? Obviously, he had a calling on his life, and God can use anyone and everyone, but Barnabas allowed God to use him in that moment. And because of Barnabas coming alongside of Saul, believing in him, and bringing him to the other disciples and to the Christians, Saul was able to become who God had called him to be. And we have half of the New Testament because of Saul. I mean, think about all the people that came to faith in Christ because of Saul. Barnabas probably had no idea what he was doing. He had no idea that the person that he was coming alongside and helping was going to actually change the world, probably second to Jesus more than anybody else. That this guy was going to have impact on Christianity for ages and ages and ages to come until Jesus returned. Because Paul is still impacting us greatly today with his writings and his ministry. There are still believers and still churches in the Middle East today because he went and planted them there. So you think about all that Paul did throughout his life, and Barnabas probably has no idea. He's just coming alongside of somebody and just loving on him and helping him grow and helping him take these next steps. Where would Saul have been if it wouldn't really been for two guys, Ananias and Barnabas? I love what these two guys did for Saul. Ananias came and he brought the presence of God to Saul. He said, hey, brother Saul, God has sent me to you. He prayed for him. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's healed. Scales fall off his eyes. Okay, so think about the significance of that moment as Ananias brings the presence of God to Saul. Barnabas comes up and puts his arm around him. Hey, man, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to vouch for you. I'm going to encourage you, because that's what Barnabas' name means. It means son of encouragement. So he literally lives up to his name, encourages Saul, encourages the rest of the church to accept him. Where would Saul have been if it wasn't been for those two guys? And I think there's going to be times in our life where we need to be like an Ananias, and we need to be like a Barnabas as well, because you never know how God's going to use you when you step out and you act like Ananias and you bring the presence of God to somebody. Well, we need people that are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that literally bring the presence of God to people. There are people all around us, guys, all around us in this world that desperately need hope, and they need the presence of God. We can be like Ananias and bring the presence of God to them. We can also be like Barnabas and bring encouragement to them. Well, we all love it when someone speaks life to us and encourages us, right? We live in this culture today that's very sarcastic, and it's very like we put people down in the name of, haha, it's funny, it's humor. But it feels so much better when someone comes and just pumps you up, makes you feel good about yourself, right? We need encouragers. We need people like Barnabas, and God can use us to be a Barnabas to other people. I would encourage you to be open and available and ready for God to use you like an Ananias or a Barnabas. Now, I think that these two guys were a major reason why Saul was able to become who God had called him to be and really be someone who followed Jesus for the rest of his life. A few other factors that we'll talk about, but one main one I think really centers around the conversion of Saul and what he does after that conversion. Now, we all know this. When you become a believer in Jesus, we call that conversion. Okay, you're converted. Now you're a believer in Jesus. That's just the beginning. That's where it all starts. It's not the end. It's the beginning. And so Saul, at this moment, he really shows us this. He really illustrates this. He becomes converted, but he doesn't stay right there. He actually starts taking steps to grow as a follower of Jesus. Verse 19b, again, we looked at this a couple times, but let's look at it one last time. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He's spending time with these disciples. When I read that this week, that word disciple just jumped out at me. In fact, it's the whole reason I'm preaching on this passage right here. I was supposed to jump into the next chapter, but we're going here, okay? Which might make this whole series even longer. I don't know what's going to happen, but that just jumped out at me, and I thought, man, we've got to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it really mean to be a disciple? Well, the word disciple means student, pupil, or learner. Specifically for us, as Christians, it's a follower of Jesus. Sorry. Still got some food in my mouth. We are a student of Jesus, a pupil of Jesus, a learner of Jesus. That's who we are, as a disciple of Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus had told his disciples, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, that's recorded in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. And so, what do? They listen to Jesus. They're going and making disciples everywhere they go. In fact, they're even calling themselves disciples. As you see right here, the disciples are called, the believers in Jesus are called disciples in Damascus here in Acts chapter 9. This is what they're referring themselves to. We are disciples. Okay, then you jump down to verse 26. It says, this is when Saul goes to Jerusalem. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join who? The disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. So this shows us how Saul even thought of himself in this moment. He considered himself a disciple of Jesus. And I think this is very important because this has shown us that Paul didn't just stop with his faith in Jesus at conversion. He wasn't just a believer, he was a disciple. And so it's important that you and I do not separate conversion and discipleship. The two actually go hand in hand. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us have fallen into this trap, myself included, where we kind of separate the two, where we elevate the whole conversion thing. We need to commit to Jesus and believe in him and ask for forgiveness, but we kind of maybe devalue the discipleship thing and make it optional. Like, hey, when you get around to it, hey, if you have time to do a class or a life group this fall, that'd be awesome. But we kind of view discipleship as optional when we just elevate conversion. But the truth is the two go hand in hand. I feel like all of us have maybe been there. We've fallen into that trap of thinking that they're two separate things. But really, the truth is, when Jesus called us to follow him, he didn't call us just to believe in him. He called us to convert and be his disciple. But essentially, what we're believing, and maybe because what we've preached for too long in the church, in the Western church, is we've preached a forgiveness-only gospel. Where we recognize Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty of death for our sins. And so all I got to do is ask for forgiveness and receive that forgiveness and that grace from Jesus, and then we have the promise and the assurance of heaven. That's the forgiveness only gospel. Now, hey, it's true. That part, that's all true, right? And we're very thankful for that, but that's not the whole gospel. We've got to understand the full gospel. The full gospel is that Jesus calls us to believe, to convert, and then follow him wholeheartedly for the rest of our life, meaning we are a disciple of his. But unfortunately, we've kind of made and thought of discipleship as like a class, or it's like a 10-week program. You go do this, and you go through this discipleship, and then you're done, and then you just kind of live your life. Essentially, we kind of look at discipleship as something that we do for God. But instead, we need to look at discipleship as this high calling that he has given us to follow him. This is something we do with the entirety of our life. I am a disciple, not because I happen to be in a discipleship class at times, but because I'm just a follower of Jesus. I am someone who's fully committed to him, and I'm gonna live a surrendered life to him for the rest of my life. I am a disciple of Jesus. So it's important that we don't stop with the conversion, but we step into the discipleship and follow Jesus for the rest of our life. There's this dude named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote a really good book, you know, just less than 100 years ago, called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a great book, great stuff in there. But in that, he talked about the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. So it's important we understand that, you know, grace is amazing. It's free. But the grace that Jesus freely gives us, it cost him his life. And we can receive that for free. But then in return, Jesus says, okay, now it's going to cost your life to follow me. And so there's a cost to all of this that sometimes we don't like to think about. We just like to think, oh, grace is amazing. It's awesome. It's, you know, thank you for your grace today. And we kind of do our own thing. So Bonhoeffer says, in his own words, he says, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. And he goes on to define these things. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution, which is forgiveness, without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. That's how he defines cheap grace. Grace without discipleship. Costly grace, what is that? It's the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. If you don't understand any of those references, those are all stories and parables that Jesus told and taught about. So basically, Bonhoeffer's pulling out these stories, these parables of Jesus, and he's literally saying, hey, Jesus has called us to surrender everything and follow him. That's costly grace. And I'll be honest and say I've tried to really elevate the importance of next steps in following Jesus, not just elevate conversion and neglect discipleship. So oftentimes I'll say, hey, this is just the beginning, and in my prayer, if you've been around here, you've heard me pray, you know, in Jesus, I commit to following you all the days of my life. I just feel like that's a very important thing, but I feel like we could do better as a church, and right now we're in this journey where we're trying to become even more intentional. How do we help people not take just the first step, but then get on this journey where they're just living this committed life to Jesus? How do we do that, you know? And so we've had a few things we've thrown out here and there. We've got these Following Jesus books, which are great. It's a great next step. In fact, if you've never done something like this, I'd encourage you to find someone and go through it with them, because I think this book is way better when you go through it with somebody. You know, we've got life groups coming up that, you know, Amy just mentioned. So those are great places we can get in that help us grow. And that's part of what being a disciple is, right? I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm working through issues. I don't want to just stay stuck where I'm at right now. I'm allowing Jesus to continue to transform my life and to make me a better person even right now. And so there's always ministries that you can get involved with and be a part of. So there's things we got, but we're trying to become way more intentional. But how do we help people take next steps and just really be a lifelong follower of Jesus? So what does it mean to be a Christian? Remember we asked that in the beginning? What's it mean? Let me answer that for you. Let me give you what I think is a is a good, perhaps holistic definition of this is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's a committed follower of Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus, and living on the mission of Jesus. That's really what a Christian is. And I felt like it was important enough for us to look at this story and look at some next steps and some things we can learn from Saul, because I really want us to be a church that helps people not just get converted, but follow Jesus for the rest of their life. I pray that we would all be people who just fully commit ourselves to Jesus as his disciples, not just as his fans. That we would be a follower and not a fan of Jesus. I pray that my relationship with Jesus wouldn't be just a fad that someday fades away, but it would be something that lasts for the rest of my life. And that's why I felt like this was important enough for us to look at and talk about. So what's it really mean to be a Christian? I'm committed to following Jesus, I'm being changed by Jesus, and I'm living on the mission of Jesus. That's you and I making Jesus the center of our life. Not just an afterthought, not just someone I think about occasionally, but really he is the Lord, the leader, the King, the ruler of my life. My life centers around him. And I learned that as I do that, life is way better. And this is how you and I were born. We were created and born to make Jesus the center of our life. And as we do that, man, I'd encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? Speak to me, show me. What do you want me to do? Saul has some pretty specific things that he does next. And there's three things I'll highlight that we see him do. These are some of his next steps following conversion. Again, it doesn't end with conversion for Saul. He doesn't say, thank you, Jesus, for showing me the light. That is awesome. And then move back home and, you know, get married and raise a family and just kind of do his thing. He says, Jesus, I realize you're real. And I'm going to fully commit to you for the rest of my life. Specific things that we see him doing is he spent time in the presence of God. He was discipled by others, and he discipled others. See those three things taking place. Throughout the rest of Paul's life, he does this. In fact, when he went to Jerusalem, Galatians 1 fills in the blanks again, where it says he actually spent 15 days just with Peter to start off that time in Jerusalem with the Christians, with the disciples in Jerusalem. So he's spending time with Peter. Peter's discipling Saul. I'm sure they're learning from each other too. He spent time with the disciples in his first few days in Damascus. Remember that? Okay, so he's someone who was discipled, but he also went and discipled others. So you see from Saul that this conversion thing, it changed his life. It changed how he lived. Everything about his life from that moment on was different. And I think it should be the same for us. We won't look just like Saul. We won't do what Saul did. But what is God calling you to do? As you live this fully committed life to him, as you center your life on him, what is he speaking to you? What is he calling you to do? I just encourage you to begin to ask and pray, God, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? And I promise you, most of the time it's going to center around one of these three things. Spend time with me in my presence. Hey, go and help someone else grow and let someone help you grow. Be discipled and disciple. It's going to center around those three things. And that's you and I living what it really means to be a Christian. Here's my prayer, is that you and I would live a biblical form of Christianity and not an American form of Christianity. Because an American form of Christianity isn't helping anybody. It's actually causing the world to not like the church. They don't mind the message of Jesus, but they don't like the church. They don't like Christians. It's because we live like an American Christian. But if we were biblical Christians, then people would actually see the power of God at work in our life. And that would cause them to think. This is a hard message for some of us to receive, but I feel like we've got to. I got to speak this into the culture of our church. Jesus is calling us to commit fully and wholeheartedly. And it's worth it, my friends. It's so worth it. So my question for you is, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? And I think how that looks is different for all of us, especially in different seasons. Sometimes it's like, I'm not doing that all right now. We can feel guilty, but are you looking? Are you trying? Are you looking to try to reach out to help with people? Are you just sharing your faith? That's where it starts. We're just doing our best in this, right? Okay, there's grace in all of this, right? As we continue just to be the best follower of Jesus we possibly can, there's grace in this. So as best we can, hey, are you looking to help people grow? Or are you allowing other people to help you grow? Even as parents, I think one of the highest callings and privileges that we have is to disciple our own kids. And I love that. Because sometimes we think, oh, you know, I got these kids and I don't have time to do all this. I can't go, how can I disciple people? But you can disciple those crazy kids running around your house. And how it looks is different in each of their seasons, but you're called to disciple them. How awesome is that? What a privilege. But this is a calling for all of us, guys. And can I just say, it is a high calling. It's a high calling. It's a privilege. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to pray. I hope you hear my heart in this. Sometimes people take a message like this and like, oh, it just sounds like it's just works. It's all about what you do. But no, it's not works. It's walking in God's grace. But it's recognizing, hey, Jesus, you gave everything for me. I'm just going to give everything back to you and follow you. And that's really living out his commands, just like follow me. So I'd encourage you, be someone who's committed to Jesus, continually changed by Jesus, and living on the mission of Jesus. So maybe you need him to help you to kind of step back on the mission, to get refocused on the mission, and to fully commit to him. Let's take some time and let's pray for that here this morning. Or maybe it's you really need to begin following Jesus and commit your life to Jesus. We'll pray for that as well. Why don't you join me in prayer right now? Lord, we come to you and we're just, man, so thankful that your grace really is powerful and life-changing, and it is amazing. And again, I pray that all of us would receive your love and your grace and your mercy again today. But I pray that all of us would be people in light of that grace and that mercy, Lord, that all of us would be people who just fully commit to following you wholeheartedly. And I pray that we would be people who are willing to do whatever you ask us to do. Well, maybe there's some here that need to surrender their life, ask for forgiveness, and commit to following you for the first time, or maybe it's kind of coming back to you, rededicating their life to you. Lord, I pray over these next few moments that they would pray that prayer of forgiveness and dedication. Maybe some of us in this place, Lord, need to be reminded of what it means to fully surrender to you. We've kind of drifted, done our own thing. We lived a selfish life, but we want to focus in on you. And so, God, I pray these next few months you draw us into you, and that you would speak to us, and that in your mercy and grace you just show us your love, but you care for us, but you're calling us to commit more fully and to keep following you, to keep moving forward. All these next few moments, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make the decisions that we need to make as a follower, as a believer, as a disciple of yours. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.